Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Southeast City Church podcast. My name is David Hood, and I help give pastoral leadership to Southeast City Church. And we are a church plant taking root in Ottawa's Alta Vista neighborhood, and we exist to see our neighborhood in particular, but really our city as a whole, saturated with the love, good news, and hope of Jesus for life transformation and cultural renewal. In an age full of very complex issues, we still believe that Jesus is the answer to all of our questions, the solution to all of our problems, and the satisfaction of all of our deepest longings and desires. What, or rather who, we need more than anything is Jesus. We need to trust Him, give our lives to Him, and follow Him. And that is what our church is all about, helping people discover, know, trust, and follow Jesus. We gather together every Sunday to sing about who Jesus is and what He's done, to hear from Jesus through formative teaching, respond to Jesus through reflection, confession, and prayer, and celebrate Jesus through communion, and just to be together, because none of us can do this alone. We need each other. We also scatter throughout the week into family gatherings in people's homes for mutual learning around Scripture and deep prayer for our church, city, and world, into going deeper groups, which are small, same-gender groups that meet at different times, in different places for vulnerability, encouragement, accountability, and prayer, into discipleship groups for youth and young adults, and into various outreaches to people in our area that are experiencing food insecurity, poverty, trauma, addictions, mental illness, loneliness, and isolation. We long to see God's kingdom come, and His will be done in our city, as it is in heaven. What you are about to listen to is a recording of our teaching from this past Sunday. I hope that wherever you are on your spiritual journey, that this teaching would speak to you and help you. I also hope that you'll go to our website, southeastcitychurch.ca. On our website, you can learn more about our church and listen to past teachings and powerful testimonials from people in our church about how Jesus has made the difference in their lives. If you feel led, you can give to what God is doing through our church in our nation's capital. But most importantly, you can reach out to us through our contact page and request connection and prayer. Somebody will respond. Lastly, we would love to have you join us sometime on a Sunday. We meet every Sunday at 4 p.m. at the Martin Luther Church, 933 Smythe Road, unless otherwise stated on our socials and website. You don't have to believe what we believe or know exactly what you believe to be with us. We welcome questions, the messiness of life, and the journey. There is a place for you at our table. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.
So the story, you got to see the picture. He buries his face, hands in his face, both hands. It's a two-hander. He's checked the numbers three times, even four, hoping for an error, but there's no mistake in the math. She walks in, sees him hunched over the kitchen table. Not a word is spoken, but they both know. He's come to the same realization as the rest of the nation. There's not enough to survive this winter. King Jabin, the ruler of these lands, but he is a cruel taskmaster, cruel general, named Sisera, and he's raised the tribute again. It's half your harvest, half your field, half of what you have. And in an agrarian society, that's everything. How do you survive on half? You still need to buy oil. You still need to buy food. You still need to buy animals. You need to feed your animals. It's just not enough. And if you don't pay, you get harassed, beaten, whipped. Worse, they take your children. Some are going to forfeit their land. How did Israel end up in this mess? It's a failed conquest. You got to go back 800 years. God wanted to make a people for himself, a nation for himself, a nation to call his own. But he couldn't choose any nation out of the world that already existed, because they would have said, God chose us. We're special. So he created a nation out of nothing, a nation out of no one. And he looked for the biggest loser he could find, the biggest loser in the world. So he found Abram. A 75-year-old man whose name means exalted father, childless, Chaldean who worshipped with astrology, who married his niece. That's not a strong resume. If we were looking for someone, that's not the guy we would look for. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had Joseph. Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph, he'd saved the world through God's prophetic word. The most powerful nation in the world surrounds... All Abraham's offsprings move into Egypt, where they're incubated for 400 years. The greatest nation in the known world at the time is surrounding them, and they're in the middle of it for 400 years. The most powerful nation, the strongest army, they're under a hedge of protection. The Egyptians, they think they're descended from gods. They will not intermarry these Israelites. Hillbilly shepherds, 71 people move in, including Joseph. 1.5 million will move out. A new Pharaoh comes. He doesn't remember what Joe did, how Joseph saved the nation, how Joseph saved the world through God. Or God saved the world through Joseph, I should say. And the new Pharaoh, he badly abuses God's people. In walks Moses, who God saved from the Nile River. He meets Moses 60 years later at the burning bush. And he tells Mo, you're going to go and you're going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go so they may worship me in the wilderness. And Mo says, you got the wrong guy. I'm not a speaker. You got the wrong guy. God wins, as always. And he gave Mo three superpowers. Really cool. One, throws a staff on the ground, becomes a snake. Pick it up by the tail, becomes a staff again. Superpower number two, he puts his hand in his cloak, takes it out, white with leprosy. Puts it back in, good as new. Superpower number three, when he waves his staff over water, that water becomes blood. Mo goes and speaks to the elders of Israel, and he tells everyone, he shows them the tricks. Hey, God's on our side. This is a God thing. Everyone's pumped. Mo goes and tells Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, you've had a lot of time to think about this. You know what? You need more work. Enter the 10 plagues. The 10th is the real zapper. The angel of death passes over the Israelite homes but enters the Egyptian houses. The firstborn male is killed by the angel of death. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Israel's set free, but Pharaoh changes his mind. What have I done letting my workforce go? Pharaoh sends an army to get his slaves back. God draws the strongest nation, the strongest army in the known world at the time, to the Red Sea. It's an amazing picture how God saves the people of Israel. It's the same picture of how God saves us from our sin. Spiritually, we have a slave taskmaster. His name's not Pharaoh, but it's sin. Our taskmaster is not one you could see. It's a spiritual taskmaster. If you don't believe you're a slave to sin, simple test. Just stop sinning. That's all it takes. Sin is a cruel taskmaster, and it's out to destroy your life, steal your soul, and rob you of all joy. God's plan was to use the Israelites to stop the evil in the world. A good God cannot let injustice continue indefinitely. The plan was for Israel to set up a nation under God that all nations could look in and see and say, why are you guys so different? What's up with you? Why are you loving each other? Why don't you have a king? Why do you have these weird rules about eating food and shaving? What's different about you? Check out Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 6. I got it here. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you out on eagle's wings, not chicken wings, not how God carried them out with strength, with power, with might, and how I brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Jump forward to the New Testament, near the end. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you find something similar. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. One thing stuck out for me in those two sections. A royal priesthood. We're called priests. What is a priest? What is a priest? I've heard of... Mother Dave is a priest. Thanks, Matt. It's the little things in life I enjoy, Dave. What is a priest? What does a priest do? A priest goes out representing on behalf of Jesus, an ambassador of. A priest tells people and directs people to Jesus. They're Jesus' hands and feet in the world. Imagine a whole nation of Daves working towards the same goal, a common goal of knowing Jesus, making him known to the world. This was God's plan for the nation of Israel, a nation that would represent him and show the rest of the world who God is, what God does, what one God looks like. Instead, Israel keeps hitching their wagon to shiny things, going after the pleasures of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. They stop short following God. Now to the text. Oh, this is a good one. That was the intro, you say. Yes, it was, Dave. That was the intro. We pick up in Judges chapter 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Fourth book in the Bible. This is one of my favorite stories. I love this story. So we continue in the 300 to 400 dark years of Israel, where we see them. They go from following God to turning away from God, from following God to turning away from God, to following God to turning away from God. And this lasts a long time. And they have leaders. Their leaders are called judges. Are you there yet? Judges chapter 4, verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. I've got again in my Bible circled. What is that again? Again, the people of Israel again. Jump back one page. Chapter 2, verse 13. You find out what the again is. They're going after the same crud, the same stuff. Again, they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asheroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to be plundered. Baal and Asheroth. What is this again? The author spells it out. So Baal is the god of weather, which is the god of success in an agrarian society. Baal's the get-rich god. Baal means husband or father. You're under new ownership. Asheroth is the goddess of fertility, the goddess of sex. Again, your animals, you wanted them to prosper, multiply, you wanted to have many children. Also, they're sinful like us. So, looking at that, so the goddess of god of sex and success. Thank goodness we're so much more progressed today and we don't struggle with these same issues, with the gods of sex and success. So what are the agains in your life? What is it you keep going back to? Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They went back to their old ways. They left their Lord. They left Jesus. They stopped following him, went back to their old selves. Sex, pornography, success, a spouse, someone else's spouse, an experience, drugs, alcohol, anger. I went back to rage. I blew off the handle again. What is the agains in your life that you keep going back to? For Israel, it was sex and success. Okay, continuing on in that same verse. After Ehud died, every time a judge dies, the people fall off the rails. See, they were only following a person and had no relationship with God. God rises up a judge. The judge does something miraculous with power from God. People follow the judge. The judge dies. The people back to the agains. I know at home many people are facing this. Your kids borrow your faith as parents for a while, but at some point, your children grow up and they develop a faith of their own. The Israelites never had a faith of their own. They kept borrowing the faith of their leaders, the faith of their judges. And back to the agains. This is where we cry out to God, he saves us, and then we fall back into our old lifestyles. Verse 2. And the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth-Hagoyim. That's going to be HH from now on. The people of God cry out because the oppression is so bad. Back to the picture I tried painting at the beginning of the story, beginning of the talk. There's no hope. It's hopeless. It's completely hopeless. 900 chariots of iron. That's a modern army. That's like saying 900 tanks today. Designed to move quickly, cut you down, the original Blitzkrieg army. They strike fast, they strike hard. They're oppressed for 20 years. That's half my life. That's a life sentence. They've been spinning their wheels in there again for a long time now. So that's why it started. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord allowed Sisera. Verse 3. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron. He oppressed Israel cruelly for 20 years. Verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. Okay. Deborah's one of five prophetesses in the Old Testament that are listed in the Old Testament. Verse 5. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came to her for judgment. Okay. I've heard it taught before that Deborah was a judge due to an absence of masculine leadership. This is due to what's later on going to come up in verse 8 and 9, but I don't buy into that after studying the verses. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3, there's a long period, a 400-year period of a lot of masculine leaders, a lot of masculine prophets, male prophets. You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nahum, Jonah, Micah, Amos. And during that time, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3, Isaiah marries a prophetess. Okay. Or in 1 Corinthians 11, 5, wives are encouraged to pray and prophesy in a way worthy of their calling. So I don't believe that it's an absence of masculine leadership like Jesus called Deborah as a prophet at that time. And what is a prophet? I've shared this story before. This is a bit of deja vu for some people. But this is just one of those hard truths. But I have the cutest little lady in the building. It's just kind of the way it is. I'm sorry. But I have a prophet, and she's blonde hair, blue eyes. She's 9 years old. Her name is Gracie. And I go to her, and I say, Gracie, go tell Noah it's time for dinner. And she goes upstairs carrying my words on my behalf under my authority. And she goes up to Noah, and she says, Noah, Dad says it's time for dinner. That's what a prophet is, or prophetess is. They carry God's word, they hear from God, they share it on behalf of representing God. Deborah is a woman of great character. She's greatly used by God. She's respected by the nation. She sits under the palm of Deborah. She's got her own place where people come to see her, visit her, talk with her. And in chapter 5, later on in chapter 5, she'll call herself a mother of Israel. She loves the people. She's also one of the only judges that after Jesus works a miracle through them, the judge doesn't fall off the rails. Gideon's going to fall away after power, success, and dishonest gain. Jephthah, he has his rash vow and almost starts a civil war. And Samson and Delilah, even the non-Christians know about that guy. He's crazy. Finally, the text doesn't say anything about a lack of masculine leadership. I believe God called her, and she's answering her calling. Verse 6. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinom from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and from the people of Zebulun. Has not God commanded, past tense, right? God's already called Barak. Barak, get together the army, lead the people. She's affirming his calling on behalf of God, representing, has not God called you? Past tense. Verse 7, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. What? I'm going to bring Sisera to you with the 900 tanks near the river Kishon in the low flatlands where the tanks move fast. See? I got a plan. You know, I picture the scene from Gladiator. I love that movie, by the way. Each chariots of iron drawn by six to eight horses, they move fast. There's a driver and two gunners. This sounds like a death wish. Sounds like God stacking the deck against the poor guy. Verse 8, Barak said to her, If you go with me, I will go. But if you do not go with me, I will not go. So I've also heard it taught that Barak was a cowardly man for saying this. He says, if you go, I'll go. I don't necessarily buy into that either. If I was going into battle, I think I would want the person that's got the phone line to God coming with me. You know, after being given that instruction, I can't say I wouldn't have acted the same. And yeah, there's fear. There better be fear. He's been told to do something scary. Verse 9. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are on will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Forgot where I left off. Anyways, not too sure if glory was at the top of his list of priorities at that moment. He's about to go fight a battle-hardened army with 10,000 ragtag farmers that he gathered together and called an army of Israel. See, they've been oppressed for 20 years. They have no military might. And we'll see that later why. They don't even have weapons. If you jump to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 19, you see the enemies around Israel, every time Israel was conquered, didn't allow Israel to have blacksmiths in case they made weapons. If you were living in Israel at that time and you needed something smithed, you had to go to a surrounding nation that's oppressing you and pay an exorbitant amount of money to have your blade sharpened, your plow done, your horse hooved, whatever you needed, you had to go somewhere else to get it. He's reluctant to go, but ultimately he does, and he obeys Jesus. Is that not what faith is? Is trusting God enough to do what he says? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, this guy, Barak, makes the hall of faith. He makes it into Hebrews. I consider him very faithful. I didn't make it into Hebrews 11. Ultimately, he obeys God, which is more than a lot of people could say. Verse 10. And Barak called out to Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And 10,000 men went with 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went with him. So if you jump to the next page, chapter 5, verse 18, there's a little tidbit there. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death, Naphtali too, on the heights of the field. These guys are all terrified, and they trust Deborah that much that she is connected to God, and she's saying, God says, look, has God not, go get your men and do this, and they do it. Pitchforks, clubs against advanced infantry. That's the battle plan. Verse 11. Oh, it gets good. Now, Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and pitched his tent as far away as the Oaks of Zananim, which is near Kadesh. The story's picking up. We've got William Wallace, a face of white and blue, marches out with his ragtag hillbilly army with pitchforks. And the camera's panning away from him just as he's about to give his Men of Scotland speech. The camera moves, and it's like, and Moses's relatives of Moses' father-in-law, they move from the south to the north, and they park a U-Haul under an oak tree and set up a tent. What? What do you do with those verses? I know what to do. I skip over them. Verse 12. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out his 900 chariots of iron and all the men that were with him from HH to the river Kishon. Okay. Oh, back to the story. Sisera gets word. Barak, he's assembled a ragtag army on Mount Tabor. He says, we're going to move. We're going to move quickly. We're going to snuff this thing out. We will silence this rebellion. And the Darth Vader music picks up. I'm sure in the enemy camp he's laughing. We'll make short work of these fools. Teach them a lesson they'll never forget. They will never rebel against Sisera. And he does always talk in third person. At the river Kishon, so verse 13. Oh, it gets good. Sisera called out his 900 chariots of iron and all the men who were with him, and they went from HH. The river's in the lowlands, right? Sisera sets up his defensive in the lowlands where the horses have the advantage. They're swift and agile. It's no good dragging iron up a mountainside. Verse 14. And Deborah said to Barak, up, For this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Does not the Lord go out before you? I don't know, does he? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. What verse am I on? 14. Deborah gives the command, go. You got him right where you want him. She encourages him, has not the Lord already gone out ahead? Look, it's exactly what he said it would be. They're there. They're in the lowlands. It sure doesn't look that way from here. But him and his 10,000 men, they run down the hill to face him head on. Verse 15. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. What? How? Barak beat them. Last time we left off, William Wallace, face of white and blue, given the battle cry, 10,000 ragtag army, 10,000 Israelites, with pitchforks and clubs, running down the mountain against a superior army with tanks. And then they're routed. Now we've got a decorated general running away on foot. What happened? Okay, got to share a story. So chapter 5, it's a duet story. I don't understand. Apparently, if you win a battle, you sing a duet. That's the Israelite way. But chapter 5, verse 4, interesting. When you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. Jump ahead to verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19. The kings came, they fought. They fought the king of Canaan, a Taanach, by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoil of silver. From heaven, the stars fought. Even the stars are on their side. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon, march on my soul. There was a rainstorm like no other rainstorm. Thunder, lightning. You've got the horses. They're terrified. They're dragging you in different directions. Water comes down the mountains into the river. The riverbanks overflow. These chariots of iron become chariots of anchors. And Barak pursued the chariots of armor as far, and Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as HH, and the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. The Lord routed Sisera by the edge of, we're good. Chapter 15, verse 15. They chased them down for 50 kilometers, cutting them down as they went. They went as far back as from where they came from. They're all the way in Jabin's land. Sisera flees on foot. He goes north. So the army flees back home to the west. He runs north. He goes around Mount Tabor. Oh, this story gets good. Excited. But Sisera fled on foot, verse 17, to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Heber the Kenite. We've heard that name. Where have we heard that? That's the guy that moved from the south to the north and parked his U-Haul under the oak tree. We know this guy. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenites. There's a peace treaty between these guys. Sisera comes around the corner, stops. He's been running for 6 miles, and he sees a tent. And it's Heber's tent. Oh, good news. He flees north. And we have Jael, the wife of Heber. Long-lost cousins that moved north. Verse 18. Oh, this is great. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. So he turned aside and went into her tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And she said to him, and he said to her, stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, is he here? Say no. So you see him. He's running. He's exhausted. He's alone. He goes into her tent. He asks her, "Could you please give me some water?" She gives him, I got a warm cup of milk for you. "Oh, my general, you must be so tired. Lie down. Have a blankie and a warm cup of milk." And he falls asleep under her protection, under her roof. And I can only imagine what's going through Sisera's mind right now. The last 20 years, pillaging, raping, enslavement, high taxes, doing whatever he wants to these people, and now his army that he relied on is defeated. He's alone. Verse 21. But Jael, the wife of Heber, Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly and drove the tent peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. And he died. You don't say. Like, this is one of those judges believe it or not stories. Like, that's in your Bible? Yes, it is. Didn't see that coming, did you? Thought it was going to be Deborah that killed him. Early on, she says, a woman's going to get the glory. There's only one woman in the story, right? Apparently, Heber's wife, she's stealthy. She's like a ninja with a tent peg. Heber's gone. Maybe she's setting up the tent. She's got all the equipment. The general runs by. Well, come on in, right? They're just moving in. Heber, on the way, he's like, hey, I saw a pizza joint on the way. He went out to catch some game. Maybe he's getting the lay of the land, but he's not there. Verse 22. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you are seeking. So he went into the tent, and there lay Sisera dead with a tent peg in his temple. Barak comes passing by. Jael grabs him. Hey, he's in here. And I just, you got to picture the scene. Step aside, I'll take care of this scum. He walks in. Oh, that's nasty. No, the pool of brain goop. Like, just, ugh. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 1, you find out that the Canaanites, they're descended from Abraham. Abraham had a second wife. When Sarah died, Abraham lived on, I think, another, was it 30 years, 40 years? It was a long period of time. He remarried a gal named Keturah. They had two children. They are the Kenites. These are actually family. They're long-lost cousins to Abraham. Jael, she actually might have been considered a treacherous woman for the rest of her days. She killed a man under her roof, under her protection, that her husband, Heber, had a treaty with as clans. Or was she doing God's will? The text doesn't say. But either way, God used her. God prophesied, it's going to be a woman that's going to get the glory, and that woman got the glory. God knew what was going to happen. Jump to chapter 5 again. There's a little tidbit there. Chapter 5, verse 24. Again, back to the duet. Chapter 5 is a duet between Deborah and Barak after winning the big victory. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. So apparently they're nomads. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he sank. He fell. He lay still. Between her feet, he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. They call her most blessed a woman. Most blessed of women. I think this is a good thing. Verse 23. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. He subdued him. The battle was the straw that broke the camel's back. But it wasn't over. The war wasn't over yet. It set him back, and Israel was made stronger. Verse 24. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. It took years. This is a battle that lasted, or a war that lasted a few more years. But Israel does win. Unfortunately, the story doesn't end well. We talked about the cycle of judges. And Dave started Gideon last week. So if you jump to chapter 6, verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They went back to their agains. It's not a happy ending. They followed a person. When the person dies, it's like mom leaving the house, the kids' party. And again, they fell back to their agains, to their old lifestyle. So as we approach communion, you heard a story, made you laugh, made you cry, grossed a lot of people out. It's a win. The story is 3,000 years old, though. This happened 3,000 years ago. But the way God treated people then is the way God treats people today. He's the same God, yesterday, today, and forever, you find out in Hebrews. So what does this story tell us about ourselves today? I'm going to jump forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. So talking about communion. First Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. So Paul said, I got this from God. This is a God thing. Jesus gave me this, and I'm passing it on to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I'm breaking for you, and this is a symbol. I'm sacrificing for you, and this is a symbol of it. I love you. Right? In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But it doesn't stop there. The story continues. Verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning his body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Whoa. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. They're not taking communion right, and you're sick and dying? But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Oh, I get it now. Okay. Whatever the agains are in your life, again, I keep going back to, you have an opportunity to judge yourself. Confess it to God, be forgiven, and be cleansed of all unrighteousness. Jesus' desire has always been and always will be to bring people to himself. We are to judge ourselves, confess, repent, and always come back to the source of life, which is what Israel doesn't do. They keep going back to their agains, to their God of success, sex, power, alcohol, whatever it may be. Fill in the blank. Anger, drugs, it could be anything. So spend some serious time in discussion with Jesus. Jesus, I need you to. I keep filling my life with hollow and empty worldly pleasures. One more scripture. So this fell out of the West End small group, so shamelessly plugging our West End small group. He gave me a microphone. Where was this? Chapter 11, 1 Samuel, chapter 12, verses 20 to 22. Stuck out like a sore thumb, this one. And Samuel said to the people, so Samuel's talking to the people of Israel. The whole nation's gathered. They're all there. They had just chosen Saul to be their king. They made a mistake. They had a king. God was their king. They had a good king. And they said, no. We want a king we could see that will go fight our battles for us. As if God doesn't go and fight their battles for them, right? Okay. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet, do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not, circle that in your Bible. If you have a pen, circle will not in your Bible. Then put a star beside it. Then draw a smiley face. Then underline it. God will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. God will not, cannot, it goes against his grain, it goes against his nature, it goes against his very being to forsake us. He's in covenant relationship with us. He promised to love us forever. So, as you come up for communion, go back to your seats, spend time with Jesus, talk to him about the agains in your life. Matt will come up and lead us in worship in due time. And as always, there's going to be good people in the back to pray. If you want people to come alongside of you, in prayer. And if you haven't stepped over the line and call yourself a Jesus follower, please don't take communion yet. But there's no better time to have an open and frank discussion with Jesus about the agains in your life. And we call that prayer. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, we think of the old hymn, how our hearts are prone to wander, how we're prone to leave the God we love. We thank you that like the prodigal son, when we come back to you, you always welcome us back with open arms. And there's a party after, there's a celebration, there's a victory. Even when we drop the ball, you will not forsake us. You will not abandon us. And Lord, we pray that you bring us back from spiritual darkness back into spiritual light. Amen.